We're going to try to finish up the message that I started this morning on why don't you mind your own business. That's the name of it. Because Jesus, at 12 years old, said, I must be about my Father's business. And his business, he said, was to seek the lost. And as he got older and got finished dying and the resurrection, he said, now, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Basically, he was saying, I'm turning the business over to you. It's your business now. But you know, a lot of people are in business for themselves. They got too many things going on. They'll give God a little bit, but they just got their own business. I learned a long time ago, and this may bother you a little bit, but that's all right. It ought to bother us. Any sermon that leaves us satisfied with ourselves is a failure. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. A man came out and said, Preacher, you really stepped on my toes. And I put my arm around him. I said, I'm sorry. He goes, sorry? I said, yeah, I should have stepped on your heart. That's where it's all right here. It's in the heart. It's not in the toes. It's in the heart. But the business, I learned a long time ago, now this is going to sound a little strong, but hey, that's what we need. I found a long time ago that people usually do what they want to do. People usually go where they want to go. And people usually buy what they want to buy. It may take them a while, but I've heard people say, well, I can't afford it. And the next time I talk to them, they got it. They figured out a way. And sometimes as Christians, there's things God wants us to do, but the Bible says that most people seek their own, not the things that are Christ. And missions, and your mission, you're a missionary in Jacksonville, Texas, or wherever you live, that's your mission field. You're a missionary, but you can only go so far, and then the missionary takes it from where you're at to the other places, to the ends of the earth. And as mentioned this morning, that a mission conference is like a revival. We've got to get stirred up. We've got to get on fire. We've got to shed some tears. We've got to get a burden. I heard someone say one time, the reason we don't see revivals like we used to is because we're willing to live without them. That's kind of strong, but it's so true. Most of us don't lose a lot of sleep and restlessness and burden and tears and anxiety when we don't see anybody saved. Amen. I mean, we know, we hope they do and we pray for it, but it doesn't seem to bother. It's almost like turning a switch after church and get on back to business. Well, that's okay as long as it's his business to be in the business of Christ. That's the business. We're too casual. I see that on every level of modern day Christianity. The way people dress and the way they talk and the way they sing and their attitude. And a lot of people go to church and talk more about football than anything else. And they're just so casual. It's like I can take it or leave it. That's a shame and it's sad. And I think it's going to strike us. We have to have new bodies when we get to heaven, because one look at him, if we didn't have a new body, we'd explode. Just one look at his face, and we'd fall down and say, I wish I'd done more. I didn't realize it. But we're too casual. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intense missions become. I've read that so many times, and I think about that word intense. How intense are you about winning people, your family members, your neighbors, your boss, your fellow employees? Are you intense about it? That's different than being casual, isn't it? To be intense. Suppose tonight you had a diamond ring with one solitary diamond, I said, just suppose. And suppose it was worth $25,000. Just suppose that. And during one of my sermons, right in the middle of it, that diamond fell out of your ring and rolled under the pew. You think you would listen to the rest of my sermon? It'd be hard to concentrate, probably, if we'd be honest. $25,000 under one of these pews. Would you ignore it? Come on now. Honesty's not the best policy. It's the only policy. Amen. And that's another thing that holds back revival. We're not willing to be totally honest. We'll go part way, but we don't go all the way. Would you ignore it? No. Would you think about it? Of course. You couldn't help it. You're human. Would you worry some? What if some kid grabs it? What if some baby gets it and swallows it? What if I just can't find it? I don't think anybody would say, I'll worry about that later. No. I believe you'd probably think of nothing else. And you'd probably forget your dignity and get on your hands and knees right in the middle of the sermon and try to find that diamond. You say, I wouldn't do that. Well, okay. And if you didn't find it, I bet you wouldn't say, preacher, can I get in the church tomorrow and come up and look for it? No, you're not going to give up that easy. No way. Your heart would be pounding with intensity. You know, it's not a coincidence, of course, that anything Jesus said and everything he said was marvelous and wonderful. And no man spake like him. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your treasure. You know, the Bible says, I think the brother here that sang this morning, I think you made a reference to it or something along those lines. I jotted it down, or at least you reminded me of the verse. It says, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. It does not say angels. It says in the presence of angels. Did you know the Bible doesn't even tell us that angels sing? Everybody assumes that. But we don't find it in the scriptures. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. It says we're going to sing. He even gives us the name of the song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to get to sing. Did you know God sings? The Bible tells us. He rejoices over his people with singing. But in the presence, there's joy in the presence of angels. It probably, I don't know, probably would be other Christians. There's always been an argument, can people that we know that's in heaven, can they watch us? Can they see us? See, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race. Some people believe that they can actually see. But what's interesting to me in that verse, it seems to imply, and maybe not to you, but when I've read it over and over, it says there's joy in the presence of angels over one. Like, I don't want to add anything to scripture, but it almost implies like it's rare. It's like if there are people in heaven that can see us, they say, hey, y'all come over here quick, hurry, look. Somebody just repented and received Christ as their Savior. It's almost like it's rare. I don't know if that's exactly how it's supposed to go or not. I don't want to read anything in the Bible. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. That's why we need to study our Bible and know our Bible. It's so important in these days of false prophets and preachers and teachers and the radio and the television and all that stuff. We need to know our Bible. But joy in the presence. There's a song I thought about this morning, Throw Out the Lifeline. Remember that hymn, Throw Out the Lifeline? across the dark wave. Do y'all sing that song? There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, then who will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why tarry so long? See, he's sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat, away and away. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. You know that chorus? You want to sing it with me? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. In Psalm chapter 40, in case you thought I forgot it, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Anybody remember that? Remember that? He brought us up. We couldn't climb up. There again, that's religion. Religion says, I'll throw you a ladder and you can climb up. You won't get to heaven by climbing. Remember that old song, when he reached down his hand for me? Ooh, wow. That's an oldie, but it's a goodie. He reached down his hand. It says he brought me up out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. And notice these next verses. We're thinking about missions and mission conference and revival. What does it say? He established my what? Goings. He didn't say, God bless you. I brought you up. Hope you have a good day. He says, I want you to go that way. He established our goings. Jesus said, go ye. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he said, if you'll go, go ye into all the world and preach. He then said, and lo, I am with you always. I don't like to fly because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. But if there's no go, there's no lo. Jesus said, go, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And usually you listen to songs, but here it says, many shall see it. In other words, it'll be pretty convincing what they're singing about. They believe what they're singing. They'll be able to see it. And it says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Going. Christian life's all about coming and going. Coming to church, coming to Christ, coming to the prayer meeting, and then going and going and going. You say, well, I'm tired. Join the club. Amen. I live tired. Now, some of it's my fault because I'm carrying an extra load. I don't exercise like I should. But as you get older, you get tired. And the Bible says, guess what? There remaineth a rest unto the people of God. It'll be worth it when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. You think anybody will be, you think any of us will sigh when we get to heaven? You think we'll go, whew. So do I. There'll be no crying. He shall wipe away all our tears. There'll be no dying. There'll be no more trying. Amen. There'll be no more sighing. But until then, there's a race to be run, and there's a victory to be won, and there's work. There's still a lot left to do. God wanted us, you know, I'm not going to try to spend too much time on this, but you know, I think God wanted us to enjoy going. And I think God wanted us it to be natural. In fact, if you can remember when you first got saved, it didn't seem that hard to just talk about Jesus. Tell me if I'm wrong, but it just seemed like, you know, I just want to talk about it. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I literally ran home. When I got saved, Blanding Boulevard Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Florida, you know Brother Strunk, he was my pastor. I was his first preacher boy out of that church. He led me to Christ. I just talked to him last week. He's still going. And I remember so much. He led me to Christ, and I ran home. I lived about 2 miles, and I walked to church that night to meet a girl because I hadn't met Shelley yet. Okay? But God knew what he was doing, and I got saved, and I was so excited. I remember the stars were shining, the moon was shining. It was just amazing. And I know this sounds a little, I don't know what word to use here, funny, but I skipped going home. I mean, I was 14 years old. Can you imagine me skipping? I thought Dorothy's the only one that did that on The Wizard of Oz. Kind of embarrassed to tell you that, but it won't go out of this room, I'm sure. But I remember so much. I remember skipping just light as a feather. All my burdens. I remember when my burdens rolled away. I'd carried them for years, night and day. Then I met the blessed Lord, and I took him at his word. And all at once, all my burdens rolled away. And I got home, and I was coming down the street and across the yard and jumping the ditch, and I threw open the door, and nobody was home. Nobody. There's 4 kids, my mother and father, and we lived with my grandfather because his wife had died years ago. It was his house. We lived with him. Little bitty house. Four of us. And everybody was gone. And I was so disappointed. But I was still so excited. I went out the back door into the backyard, just walking around, almost laughing. And you know what I said? I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me." And I said, "Lord, I'll never sin again." Yeah, that's what the Lord said when I said that. He kind of chuckled a little bit. But when you get saved, you don't want to sin. And you want to tell. It wasn't very long after that I led my mother and my father and my brother and my 2 sisters to Christ. They got baptized there at the church. And it was just glorious. And I think God really wanted witnessing to be natural, to not turn it on and off. Don't you? You know, we're so subnormal now. If you meet a normal Christian, you think he's abnormal. If somebody says, "Hey, I just want to go try to win somebody to Christ," they go, "Oh, one of those nuts." Because we've accepted subnormal as normal. It ought to be normal to share the gospel, to want to read the Bible, to pray, to give testimony, to live for God and serve God. It ought to be normal. Why don't we mind our own business? I think because many times we got other businesses to attend to. Now I know, you know, I don't think I need to say this. God gives us things to take care of as stewards. Amen. We got a family to take care of, and we're to go to work. Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. God didn't tell us to just go out every day and let everybody fend for themselves. We have responsibilities. There's things we must do as Christians and as men of providing for our families, and not only food, but spiritual food. How many men do that these days? But there ought to be one business above all other businesses that comes first before everything else. And that is the business that Jesus was in. Oh, it's so important. So very important. Sharing the gospel. You know, when the prodigal son left home, just before he left, there was two words he said to his father. He said, "Give me. Give me. Give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here." You know the story. Frontwards and backwards. I think it's the greatest in the Bible. I love it. I never get tired of it. But when he came back, anybody remember what he said? He didn't say, "Give me." He said, "Dad, make me. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's all that matters anymore. I'll sleep anywhere. I'll do anything. Just make me." And of course, you know the great thing. Dad put a ring on his finger and got him a new pair of shoes. And you remember how, and that's the way God is. That's his nature, to forgive us and to welcome us. Amen. That's his nature. But Jesus said, "At 12 years old, I must be about my father's business." And then he turned that business over to you and I, and it's a family-owned business. Don't you like to eat somewhere or shop somewhere when it says family-owned and operated? Yeah. I kind of like that. Amen. I really do. Mm-hmm. And you know, we are bought with a price. You're not your own. We live like we're our own, but we're not. You're property. You belong to Christ if you're saved. Amen. But could you say owned and operated? The only way that we can operate in the work of Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. He'll always indwell us until Jesus comes or we die. He'll always, you don't ever have to ask the Holy Spirit back. We can grieve him so much that we don't feel like he's there, but he's there. He can get pushed into a corner and covered up with a bunch of junk, but he'll never leave you. But as I said this morning, he's not going to make you do anything, but he'll touch you. And he'll call you. And sometimes, I don't believe in audible voices, but it's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying, "You need to get your act together. You don't need to be here. You don't need to be looking at that. You need to be telling somebody about Christ." The Holy Spirit, if you'll listen, he'll guide that way. He'll guide us into all truth. He's the one that makes the Christian life possible. Right? I mean, if he just handed us the Bible, we could read it and try our best, but we'd fail like we do so often. But once, listen, you cannot, I cannot fail and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. I'll tell you something, you can't sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preach, say that again. I always said we can never be sinless." Well, you can't be filled, yielded to the Holy Spirit, and commit a sin. You can't lie, you can't cheat, you can't steal, you can't gossip. Uh-oh. You can't do it. To do those things, we have to be filled with ourself. The greatest thing you can seek on a daily basis is, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit." And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't you? Isn't that wonderful to read that? Love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering, gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's fruit for? It's to eat. But it's not for us to eat. It's for people in the world to taste of the Lord and see that he is good. You ever heard anybody, you ever met anybody and you said, "You know, they just kind of left a bad taste in my mouth." You know what that means, right? But then you've been around people you didn't want them to leave. They had such a sweet spirit about them. And if we could have more filling of the Holy Spirit instead of ourselves. Now, there's only one indwelling, but there's many fillings. How long can you stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Nobody can answer that. I don't know. It doesn't take long sometimes for me to switch from being filled with the Holy Spirit to getting filled with Chuck Weatherby. I mean, it takes just a matter of seconds. And I bet you it's kind of that way with you. Oh, I wish we could stay filled with the Holy Spirit. But I tell you something, it's a moment by moment thing. And that's why the Bible says pray without ceasing, that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we don't turn it on and off. We're saying, Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. Lord, help me to have the mind of Christ. Lord, help me to not give in to the devil and the sin. And Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. I think that's the answer to missions and soul winning and revival. And a lot of families and homes could experience a little heaven on earth if everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be great? Wives, wouldn't you like your husband to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Husbands, would you like your wife to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Kids, would you like to see mom and dad filled with the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you like to see your kids filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. And the Bible doesn't say, you know, I'm only going to give you three fillings today. No. No. It says, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It would change our homes. And it's not going to happen automatically. The Holy Spirit's not going to slap you upside the head and you get up off the ground and say, I think I'm filled. No. You have to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Heard somebody say one time that home is where you go when you're tired of being nice to people. Because we go to church and we're extra nice. We're a friendly church. But how friendly are we behind closed doors? To our spouse and our children and to our neighbor and on the job. I tell you what. If we don't have revival, I've been convinced a long time ago, the devil don't not too worried about what we do at church as long as we don't take it home. Don't take it home. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. If you can live a Christian life at home, you can do it anywhere. And the fact of the matter is, you can't, but the Holy Spirit can through you. God can do it through you. The Christian life is not what you do for Christ. It's what you allow Christ to do through you. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yeah. That's the Christian life. I tell people all the time, the Christian life is not hard. And everybody goes, what are you talking about, Willis? I said, it's not hard. I said, it's impossible. The Christian life is impossible for you to live without the help of the Holy Spirit. And winning souls and witnessing and sending missionaries and enjoying and making it normal and natural, just living, let it be the outflow of your life. That's not natural. That has to be supernatural. It's a family-owned business. It's a family-run business. It's the most important business in the world. There's nothing more important. It's an unfailing business. Don't you want to be a part of something that won't fail? Yes. We may not see, as I mentioned a moment ago, we may not see all the results in this life. Or it may take a year or another year or down the road to where God does things and you go, wow, it happened. Amen. But I will tell you this in closing. It is a hated business. And you know something I found a long time ago? I need to find out what the devil hates and try to do that.
Yeah, that's good.
If the devil's for it, I'm against it. And if the devil's against it, I'm for it. Now, I don't mean that we go out of here and start threatening the devil. The Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, it does. Listen, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto God. And then it says, and the devil will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But just before that verse, it says submit. Live a life of submission, surrender, yielding, not my way or the highway. Not nobody's going to tell me what to do, but to be submissive. That's the Christian life. It's not just women that are submit to the husband. A husband's to submit to Christ. Children are to submit to their parents. We're to submit to those over us in the government. That's the life. The Christian life is a life of submission. Again, that doesn't come natural. But it's also a short-term business because, as I sang about tonight, we're coming in the home stretch. It's almost over. Christ is coming soon. And may be here before we know it. In fact, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Remember this morning when I said the devil will vote for you to do what you want to do if you'll do it tomorrow? Because tomorrow never comes. We only have today. The Lord didn't come today. I expect him to come in the middle of the night tonight. If he doesn't come, I expect him in the morning. If he doesn't come in the morning, I expect him sometime around lunchtime. We're to live in anticipation of his coming. And we can't put things off because life is like that sand in an hourglass as it goes through to the other side. I have one of them on my desk at home that somebody gave me, and it sits there because it always reminds me how short time is. I'll close with this little poem. I'm not a big poet reader, but this kind of closes tonight about being in the business, the greatest business on earth. There's no business like God's business. But it goes like this, and I'll be through. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by and arise and go and tell the lost, despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've lain me down to sleep while multitudes about me weep and utter cries of dark despair, for no one ever seems to care. My life is short and soon I'll stand with sinner's blood upon my hands unless I wake before I die and realize time is passing by. Amen.